Good morning. A number of years ago, a lady called her minister from her hospital bed, and she said, "Please pray for me." Several days later, the woman also called the doctor and said to the minister, and said that she awakened around midnight the day that she made the phone call. And she said that she felt so much at peace that she believed that everything was going to turn out to be all right. The following morning, she insisted that the doctor re-examine her. And the problem had been there. The very reason why she was admitted to the hospital was gone. It wasn't there anymore. What happened? Divine science is founded on life, not death. On cause, not effect. We are not here to fight evil. We are not here to make sick bodies well. We're certainly not here to focus on problems, on the things that are wrong, but on truth. Truth is not in the words that we voice, nor in the words that we read. Rather, truth is an activity that takes place within the minds of certain individuals. Prayer in divine science is a realization. And to pray is to feel the power and the presence of truth as an actual activity within an individual. And it is this activity in consciousness. This is what the ancients called Emmanuel, meaning God with you and in you. The very same thing that Paul referred to as the Christ in you. The name doesn't matter. This is the activity that does the work. This morning we all have an opportunity to make conscious union with this activity. And in order to prepare ourselves for this activity, let us turn to our statement of being that you will find on page 2 of your Sunday program. After the statement, we will have a moment of silence for personal contemplation and meditation. Let us begin. God is all, both invisible and visible. One presence, one mind, one power is all. This one that is all is perfect life, perfect love, and perfect substance. Man is the individualized expression of God and is ever one with his perfect life, perfect love, and perfect substance. this time, I would like to ask the ushers to please come forward for the offertory. For the gift of life, and for the breath of the Almighty that is living us now, for the blessing that has come upon us, O most gracious God, we give you thanks. Amen. last week, or rather 2 weeks ago when I was here, I happened to mention that there are thousands of people all over the world who have made a mess of their lives. Perhaps some of you remember that little story. And in the very moment that I was saying that, the thought of another story that I shared with the congregation several years ago came to mind. But at the time, there just wasn't enough time to share that story with the congregation, and so I'm going to do it now. It's an interesting little story. It's a story about those individuals who make a mess of their lives. This isn't a pleasant story, it isn't really, but it is a rather funny story. The Germans have a word for it. They call it Schadenfreude, which means taking pleasure at somebody else's expense. But what makes this story funny is that many of us can identify with the main character of the story. Because every now and then we too have a day not unlike this individual's day. One of those individuals who made a mess of his life was a fellow by the name of Bill. Bill was a nice man, a good man, mid to late 20s. A problem with Bill is that he did not always think things through all the way. Now, Bill did not make a mess of his life, but he did make a mess of one day in his life. Bill needed to work, but he really wasn't trained to do anything. So he hired himself out as a common laborer, and a construction company hired him. Now his job was to take, well, this construction company was building a 4 or 5 story building, and Bill's job was to take the unused bricks that were laying around on the second floor and to take them down to the ground level without breaking them so they could be used. Well, Bill wanted to impress his boss, especially on that first day at work. So instead of taking 6, 8, 10 bricks at a time down the stairs, he became a little creative. He found a pulley lying around on the floor. So he took the pulley and he secured it to one of the beams on top of the second floor. He then got a rope, passed it through the pulley, and he tied one end of that rope to an empty wooden box that was lying on the second floor. And then he went downstairs, threw the rope over the side, went all the way downstairs and tied the other end of the rope to a tree. He then went upstairs again, and he loaded that wooden box with bricks. When the box was filled, and with a lot of effort, he pushed the box over the edge, and it dangled in midair, held by the rope that was tied to the tree. He then ran downstairs with the thought of untying the rope and letting the box down slowly. It was a good idea, very good idea. But what Bill did not count on was that now the box was heavier than he. Some of you are beginning to smile. You're getting ahead of the story. So when he untied the rope from the tree, and since the box was now heavier than he, the box came straight down and Bill went straight up. They met between the two floors and it hurt. By the time the box hit the ground, Bill's head hit the pulley. But when the box hit the ground, it broke and all the bricks fell out. Now Bill was heavier than the empty box. So down he came and up went what was left of the box. Again they met. When Bill hit the ground, he said to himself, "Well, that's the end of this mess. But it wasn't. Because when Bill hit the ground, he let go of the rope, and what was left of the box came down and fell on his head. It wasn't a good day for Bill. In the meantime, the boss came out to see what all the racket was about. And Bill got fired on the spot. You know, there are a lot of people running around like Bill. People who have days that when everything goes wrong. If it's not one thing, it's another. Day in and day out. And after a while they say, God must have it in for me. Does he? Right now, somewhere, and in some place, a baby is being born. A living soul is coming into expression. A soul is beginning to function as an individualized expression of life. Individualized as a little baby boy or a little baby girl. And these little babies, very early in their existence, are going to experience and they're going to react to heat and cold, to light and darkness. At times they will feel comfortable and at times they will feel uncomfortable. And as the days turn into months and into years, these little souls are going to be exposed to thousands of situations and conditions. And at some point, some of them are going to believe that they are the victims of their environment. Not unlike Bill. But others will question that belief. And so it is that it is very possible for a single individual soul to go through an entire life cycle, if not several, believing that the outer is the cause of all of their unhappiness. That not only personalities, but conditions and situations are going to determine whether they will be happy or unhappy. But at some point in their unfoldment, in their spiritual evolution, they will discover that the outer is always effect. That it has no power of its own. They will discover that all causation begins in consciousness. Isn't it written that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he in the world? Having said all of this, Valentine's Day is just around the corner. And I believe that there are ministers all over the country who are going to be speaking about love. And I say that one of the greatest lessons we ever learn is the meaning of love. What is love? I'm not talking about emotional love and physical love. But what is that love that never hurts? That never withholds? That never possesses? True love actually is freedom in action. That's what love is. Think about it. It is not bondage. It is not a clutching and clinging. It is not a possessive activity. Rather, our Bible tells us that God is love. And that in love we live and we move and we have our being. As a matter of fact, it is written that where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Which is what love is. Which means that at all times and in every place, you and I are free. There is nothing that keeps us in bondage. We have been reminded on several occasions that we were not created as robots or puppets. That we are free to think our own thoughts and to feel our own feelings. God never said, I'm going to think for them. And that way they'll never be in trouble. I will do the thinking for them. He didn't say this at all. We are free. Do you realize that there is no love when we tell one another how to live? Love is a letting go and loving the other individual just as he or she is at the moment. You know, you can start a conversation with just about anyone. And within a matter of minutes, they're going to start telling you what is wrong in their lives. What is wrong in their workplace. What is wrong with the family and their loved ones. People have dozens of ways of telling you what is wrong with the world. But what they are actually basically saying is that the world is not conforming in the way they believe it should. In other words, what they are actually telling you is that the world would be a lot better off if everyone would think as they do. In other words, not unlike the people who march in groups, like marching bands, and the military. There's always an individual that says, everyone is out of step but me. You know, there's many ways to drink coffee. With or without cream. With or without sugar. Regular coffee or decaffeinated coffee. Many ways to drink coffee. And in the same way, there's more than one way to clean the house. But if you're married, try telling that to your mate. We all have our own thoughts and our own beliefs. My friends, we are here individually to make our own lives by thinking our own thoughts. We each eventually discover that what works for one individual will not work for another. And I hate to tell you this, but there is more than one way to drive an automobile. But try saying that to the backseat driver or the fellow that sits next to you. Some people are always driving an automobile whether or not they're sitting behind the wheel. And by the smiles on your faces, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Love is letting go. The life that has been given to us has within itself the full and complete power of God. But until we realize this power and begin to identify with it, we are going to make mistakes. We will get hurt. We will become frustrated and miserable, not unlike Bill. Because as of yet, he and so many of us, we are not convinced of the power that indwells each one of us. Or else we would be doing something about it. The man Jesus spent most of his life trying to teach mankind, about the law and how the law works. He knew that man was endowed with power from the beginning. Not just power to do this thing or that thing, but all power. A power over which there is no other power besides it. And so many of us will accept this truth. We will accept it and agree with it. But even knowing this, we will make mistakes because as of yet, we are not totally convinced of this power that indwells each one of us. Even being told by someone who we admire and respect, we still feel and believe that there is some outside entity that is going to do something to us or for us, whether it's a personality or a condition, and that we need to protect ourselves from that. As I said, we will make mistakes. Because we are not at all convinced of what the Master said when he said to each one of us, ye are gods. We don't believe that. And because we do not believe this, We are not under the law of God, but under the law of our own personal beliefs. Do you realize that our beliefs literally are our gods? That our belief becomes the only power over which there is no other power? Well, do realize also that when you change your belief, you change your world. Why? Because every face and facet of our environment is a reflection of our belief, our states of consciousness. Consciousness is not what we understand intellectually, but the channel through which our world materializes. Just as the wave is one with the ocean, and the branch one with the tree, so are we one with our consciousness. Tell people where you live, where you work, how you feel, your financial security, whether your loneliness, you're lonely or fulfilled. And what you're telling people, this is my consciousness. And nothing will ever change until we choose to change what we behold within ourselves. Many times, from within this pulpit, we have been reminded that it is not the human mind that has meat to eat that the world knows not of. That the ways of the world are not the ways of this mind, the mind of the man whose breath is in his nostrils, but the mind that is in that individual whose being is in Christ. How many times have you heard that the human mind cannot heal? That it cannot restore? The human mind cannot multiply the loaves and the fish, but it does know poverty. It does know disease. It does know lack and limitation. But have you ever wondered why it is that so many people are in need? Or why it is that some people, not unlike Bill in our story, why it is that they are continuously suffering and are constantly without? Because the human mind cannot know God. That's the simple and complete answer. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the physical man, the ordinary human being, is not under the law of God, and neither indeed can be. That it is the mind that was in the Christ Jesus that is the only mind that is under the law of God, and that mind is available to all of us. This is a mind that is too pure to behold iniquity of any kind. Humanly speaking, we are aware of a quality of life that contains love and peace and harmony. We all know that these qualities exist. But these qualities can only be experienced in consciousness. The intellect cannot love. It is incapable of loving. It can identify it, but it cannot experience it. It can tell you what love is, and what peace is, and what happiness is, but the intellect cannot feel it. Consciousness knows. Consciousness feels. It is consciousness that we experience in life. It is consciousness that experiences love and peace and fulfillment. And in the same way, it is consciousness that we experience God. It's like love. It's like being in love. Individuals can read all of the books ever written on love, and even counsel people on love, without ever experiencing it in their own lives. You and I may be sensitive enough to be able to differentiate between those who love and who are in love, and those who are not. We can hear people talk about the love in their lives and understand what it is that they are saying. But their love is their realization and not ours. It is an activity within themselves and not in us. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the only love you and I will ever have is the love that we feel and know as a personal and intimate experience within ourselves. And so it is our relationship with God. As we've said so many times before, if not within, then never without. One of the founders of our teaching of divine science once said that we are eternally in the presence of God. Always. At all times. And in every place. But the intellect is going to question this by saying, if this is true, if God is the life and substance of love and peace and happiness and fulfillment, why are so many people angry and miserable and hungry? And the answer is that you can stand in front of a functioning water fountain and still die of thirst if you refuse to drink. God is here. Now. But what difference does it make? If an individual refuses to make the effort to attain a measure of that mind that was also in the Christ Jesus. There is a God. And there is a presence that contains the answer to every human need. But it takes the personal realization of this truth to make it so in our lives. A realized truth. It's not the truth that you find in a book. And it's not the truth that is being voiced on Sundays almost for every pulpit in the country, if not the world. A realized truth is the truth that reveals itself in individual consciousness. Again, as in mind, so in manifestation. But in divine science, the highest form of prayer, the highest form of a relationship, is a conscious union and communion with God. So what this means, we are always expressing our consciousness out here in the world. And what this means is that we are always in a state of answered prayer. And if you do not like what your prayer is bringing about, start drinking out of that water fountain that has been functioning for as long as there is a memory. Your environment, you're responsible for it. People don't like to hear that. We like to blame somebody else. But your environment, the health of your body, whatever you have in your bank account, the friends that you have, the peace in your life, or the lack of all of these things, you and I are responsible for it. Prayer has nothing to do with words. Answered prayer has everything to do with what we have allowed to enter our consciousness. What I'm trying to say to you today is that regardless of what it is that you're going through, it can be healed. Your life can be restored and changed for the better. But it is a matter of lifting our attention from problems and conditions and situations, and especially personalities, and begin placing our attention on that center in the midst of us that the Bible calls the secret place of the Most High. That place is a silence at the center of your being. And we all can do this. Not by becoming still and taking no thought for hours on end, but for a minute here. And a few seconds over there. And for a few moments at another part of a day. doing this. Little bits and pieces of giving of ourselves to God. But as we do this day after day, we're so suddenly becoming aware that there is something in the midst of us. A something that has seldom ever been felt before. And so it is. It's in your hands, whether there is a God in your life or not. It's in the stillness that we hear a voice saying, but it isn't the voice. It's an understanding that is saying, turn to me, and I will turn to you. But we haven't been listening to that little voice because we've been too busy focusing on the world that we have created by our own undisciplined thoughts. We keep seeing ourselves coming back and forth, and we keep on multiplying that self again and again and again. There's nothing poetic about these kinds of prayers when we enter the silence. There's nothing deep or profound about any of this. Just little reminders that God is calling to you. We're in the middle of February. And there are many people who are still in the process of making resolutions for the rest of the year. Why not make this practice one of them? 10, 20 times a day. And see what happens. This is how we establish the foundation for a new mind. Turning within, taking no thoughts, and doing it again and again and again. And in the midst of this practice, someday, somewhere, a still small voice, a presence appears to be saying, I am the Lord God that healeth you of all your diseases. I will surround you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And my friends, this is what love is all about. The presence of God as an activity of your consciousness. So we begin this practice right now. There is no reason why right now we cannot turn within and take no thoughts about whatever it is that is going in your life or whatever it is that you expect to go in your life. Here at this moment, you are safe. You are protected. And you are surrounded by a love that has no end. Let us be still. Yes, love. You're here. Soothing the troubled heart. Fanning the flames of understanding. Meeting every need. The gift of your presence, O most wondrous God, we give you thanks. May the Spirit of God that is in the midst of you bless you and keep you. May it continue to shine its love upon you and be gracious unto you. For it is love that lifts your consciousness and gives you peace.